So if you're joining us with us on the teaching today, please grab a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our study, but we're going to back up a little bit in order to go forward today. So let me draw your attention to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, where we read, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, we continue to thank and praise you, and as much as the teaching was already prayed for and so wonderfully, I thank you and agree with the prayer. You've given me only one thing to add. Lord, as we study the portion of this teaching today, my request is, Lord, we don't see it as a word that you spoke to your disciples then, but we see it as that which you intend, the word that you are speaking to your disciples now. Lord, that we would see it from your perspective. Receive it, Lord, in faith. Allow you to work it, make it real. And so honor you and allow you to bring forth the good fruit by which you are glorified. Father, if we don't hunger for these things already, if we're satisfied to just listen, I would ask that you would change that, knowing full well, Lord, that you are completing the good work you've begun. Thank you for this opportunity to be with you, to be with my brethren, Lord, to just present ourselves for your purposes, that you might be all in all. Ask, thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So this particular portion of the Gospel of Luke as we know it, well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Plain. Hey, let me just ask you something. What goes through your mind when you hear the word sermon? Another? Again? Right? There's no shortage of sermons out there, good or bad, of that I'm certain. But we just need to hear the words of Jesus looking at us, lifting up his eyes, looking into our heart and allowing him to have full access. As we've looked at so much, we read the whole thing today so we don't just dissect it in some sterile manner and lose Jesus and what he wants in the whole thing. Brethren, my hope and my prayer is that not only do we hear the words of Jesus speaking to us, but we realize as we look at things that Jesus is presenting his disciples both an opportunity. We saw that in the blessings and the curses. It's going to go one way or another. But today also expectations. The Lord wants something. He gave the blessed are you and woe to you. Well, that's which way it goes. But then he gave teaching. But do this so that this happens. And it's along those lines that we're going to be continuing today when we look at verse 37. So if you're looking for a title for the teaching today, it's not just another sermon. That's the title. This is Jesus. If you sat down with him one-on-one, he would tell you the very same things until we come over to his side. So in that, let's pick it up here partway through the sermon because obviously it's rich and we'll get more today, but the only way we're going to get everything is if we're with the Lord and we receive the rest of what he taught on these things. We'll allow the Lord to do a little more of that today. But let's pick it up here in verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And let's hold there. The subject in view is, well, and it's a command, is it not? Don't do this. So what does that mean? Hey, I know most of you have been through this before. Well, judge not, that means don't condemn. Then why did he use both words? Right? It's not a matter of just doing a little word play here. And truly, the Lord doesn't want us to condemn. Has anybody ever heard this before? Like, perhaps maybe with good approach, maybe with bad approach, good intentions, whatever the reason, but you talk to someone who was a brother, they're clearly doing something not consistent with the Lord's will, and their response was this: judge not, lest you be judged. It's like, oh man, that's biblical. Got me on that one. I guess that we're really not supposed to say anything. Well, is that? Well, let's make it even more clear. I'm going to save you some page turning for this moment. We'll put a couple scriptures on screen. The words of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the 47th verse. And again, we're not doing this in context for time, but you can do that. But look at what Jesus says. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, there it is. We're not here to judge. Whatever we take away from anything that Jesus says and is teaching, you know it has one purpose. It's to conform us to be like him. A disciple is not better than his teacher. So Jesus isn't here to judge. Can it be any clearer? Now that we've established that, let's go to John chapter 9, verse 39 on the screen. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. So you got it? He didn't come to judge. He came for judgment. Excuse me? Well, let's put another one in here. John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus saying, do not judge according to appearance. Are you just saying don't judge? No, he's saying actually how to judge, but judge with righteous judgment. That's actually a command to judge. So do not. So okay, which one is it? Well, the answer is it's all of them and a whole lot more. If you want the fullness of what Jesus has to say, you can do this as a starting point. Just search through Scripture in the words of Jesus, where he talks about judging, judgment, and its variations. And in the fullness of everything that he says there, in all of Scripture, you will understand what God says. So let me boil this down for you. It's not that Jesus is saying, okay, you're a follower of mine, don't exercise any discernment, a different word which means judging, right? Don't make some determination, this is good, this is evil, this is pleasing to God, this isn't. That's not clearly what he's saying. But in what the Lord is saying in this particular teaching is, don't do it in a critical manner. We're not here to shut people down, push them down, but rather lift them up. This is going to come through in a future teaching. Should the Lord tarry, Jesus walking with his disciples, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Samaritans aren't having it, so the disciples come to their conclusion, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Jesus' answer, yeah, I've been waiting for it. Bunker buster time. No. No, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. I'm here to see people saved. I've come to seek and save lost. The time is coming. Not denying that the world is condemned, is under God's judgment. But this season, God is reaching out. Oh, and judgment is happening. Those who do refuse, God's wrath is being poured out. Romans chapter 1 confirms that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, often referred to as the wrath of abandonment. God gives them over. That those who, well, see, right, well, can be made blind. You think you know God and you're rejecting what I say? Okay, you're going to be in outer darkness. So for us, exercising discernment in alignment with Jesus, what he is doing now is the same thing he's doing then. He's come to seek and save the lost because they are lost. They are condemned. So when I see in you and others, and I'm not getting ahead of myself. This is the reason. We're going to find out I need to see it in me first. We'll get to the speck and the plank in a moment. What am I saying? Oh, that is just so awful. And you really need to... It's like, hey, a brother's down, a sister's down. Hey, you know what? I've been there and the Lord was so kind to me. And this is how He lifted me back up. This is what He showed me. Exercise the discernment. Let me go a little bit further. We're going to turn some pages. It's only a carnal church or an immature church that has to be told point blank, you need to be judging yourself and one another. Right? Let's see that in the Lord's context. Keep a ribbon here in Luke. Go to the right to probably a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. We'll go through this rather quickly. See the words that are being used here, the context that the Spirit of God is speaking to the church when it comes to judgment and God's purposes here. We're picking it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, in a letter to, well, the church in Corinth, and they are the picture at this time of an immature church. They're doing things that are not consistent with what pleases God, and apparently there's no conviction here. So they get specific teaching from God through a brother, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, my letter, a previous letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. The bigger idea is God has us in the world, a metaphor, dark place, to be a light to them, right? That's not, you don't separate yourself. That's really offensive to God. Oh, I'm holier than thou. No, Jesus obviously didn't, right? Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. I mean, if they're calling themselves a brother, a sister, believer, treat them like one, right? Which is consistent with what a real believer is. One who trusts God manifests the fruit of God, the Spirit working through them. And this certainly isn't it. Who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? See, there it is. We don't judge. Wait a minute. Do you not judge those who are inside? The inside, the outside, he's talking about the church. Hey, if we're doing this, is this consistent with what the Lord wants from us? Hey, what's the conversation? Oh, this thing, I just love this. It's just like, oh, I saw this show and it was the greatest show and I just love it. Is it a worldly thing or a godly thing, sister or brother? I have a hypothetical illustration here. Well, it's a worldly, but doesn't the Lord say we're not to love the things of the world? And if that's not the love of the Father, what's your point? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, we don't really hear that because we just flat don't do that oftentimes, right? Because, well, the Lord's working on that. But can it be any clearer here? You judge those who are inside, the inside, outside, in the church, outside the church. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Hey, that's improper, man. We point it out so that the people change and things are made well. But if not, even in context, then, hey, you can't do that with us because God doesn't. We'll get into that in a little bit more as we get back to Luke. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. How do you do that? Evil? Isn't that a judgment call? And then he goes a little further. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Well, that's coming. And it's been so often said about so much of what the Lord is doing with us now. It's training time for reigning time. Because we will rule and reign with Him. Do you not know, again in verse 2, that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters, like what's proper within the church? And again, this is largely lost in professing church practice in the church climate that we live in. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He's going, it's like, you know, you don't really have to go to another meeting. You could just go to the Lord and His Spirit, and you could work out everything within the church. But no, you know the passage, I believe. If not, you can read it. No, they were taking brothers to court. What? Did they have in mind the things of God or the things of self? And that church, self, they're carnal, they're immature. So they needed clear teaching on judging. Hey, we need to judge ourselves. And then later in that letter, the Lord has such a beautiful promise. If you judge yourself, kids, you're going to save me the effort of doing it. Because a good parent is going to correct us. And I want to train you to do this. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. You know, I think so often we look at that particular passage from Corinthians and say, am I a believer or if I'm not? And that's a good question to ask. But it's more like, if I am a believer, because it was written to them, why am I not living like a believer? God has answers for that. The only way you get to that, the advanced class, is by judging. But what Jesus is bringing forth here in Luke, as we make our way back to this teaching, not critically. Jesus is all the time pointing out the difference between good and evil. He's going to do it a little bit more in this teaching. He's not there to condemn anybody. He's there to see the condemned saved, redeemed, come out from under condemnation. And that's what he's teaching us, those who are his disciples. The reason why we do these things, the goal is in mind. So please see verse 38. Not as a separate bullet list of separate important things, but not related. No, this is all continuous in the teaching. So what we give out is really what we're going to receive. That's the context of the giving. And in more local context, when it comes to judging, give, it'll be given to you, good measure. Hey, if you, with a intention to help somebody exercise this discernment and reach out, so people will do that for you. Yeah, but see, I'm not looking for that. Well, Jesus is. And actually, so is every disciple. Every abiding disciple wants that. An illustration I've not used for a while, but a real experience that happened. A brother walking in the Spirit said to me, and I said to him, and we both meant it, if you ever see me do anything that's not consistent with what you, please, just say something to me. Wow, what a beautiful place. Until you no longer mean it. And you say something, and that's the end of the relationship. And then you're left to wonder, how did I do it? Did I do it with a critical spirit? Did I pray and Father with all the gentleness? Did I allow you to do it? Did I allow you to use me to lift up someone who had fallen or gone off the path? You ask those questions when you're not certain that you did it the right way. So Jesus is saying, careful how you do it, because that's how it's going to come back to you. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure. Look at the illustration, right? Because so often we think when we're self-focused on this, it's like, okay, you want a cup? This is let me see if it's right at the line. Here's a cup of whatever. Hey, no, when it's God's generosity and good things. Here, how about a quart? How about a gallon? The Lord says it's His desire to give good things. Another teaching, but the principle's in play. Give, it'll be given to you. Good measure. This isn't a formula for material increase, brothers and sisters. Although material increase may be in mind here. You notice as you're good to other people that those things tend to come back. The world picks up on this. They just don't give God credit. They say, you know, karma, what goes around comes around. Right? Well, the Lord, who's in control of all things, says, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Not material. That joy, the more blessed, it's more blessed to give than receive. Oh, I was used to do whatever was appropriate. In this case, let's say judging, and it worked. And it's like, that little bit of whatever that I had to do, I've been repaid so much more abundantly. It'll be put in your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, there is the illustration also when, like the fold of your garment, if we're thinking material goods, right? That was a way of folding things also here, but it's really the internal that the Lord is focused on here. Verse 39. Okay. This is going to be heavy. It's going to be a pain. I'm not pulling back anything because it's simply not helpful in what comes, and it's not what the Lord has led. He spoke a parable to them, right? So this has nothing to do with your visual acuity in this case, your ability to see 20/20, 20/30, or nada. This is an illustration. Can the blind lead the blind? I'm sure it's happened. You know, a couple of blind people get together and one person thought they had a better grip on where they're at, and you can just imagine in your mind what that would look like here. There's a problem coming up and neither one knows about it because they're blind. That's what Jesus is talking about. Will they not both fall into the ditch? So how does that apply? If you don't know these things, are you going to be able to lead someone else? And I think in all reality, we try to. Once we have just we've got the word, but, we don't have the experience here. Well, it's going to get a little deeper as Jesus teaches on it, so I'll hold the page turning until then. But look at the point that Jesus shores up the teaching with in verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. Now, that's just a fact, especially since Jesus is the teacher. Nobody's above him, right? We're studying the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is above all things, right? Because he's God. So that's easy for us to accept. But in context of the teaching, the Lord wants us to put into place like, listen, if I'm teaching you how to do this, you have to understand that this is true in me as well. I'm not telling you things and teaching you things that I myself do not know. And if you're going to become like me, and it's not an if you're the disciple, you're going to have to know these things mentally as well as experientially in order to be used of by the Lord to help teach, train others as well. You're not going to, there's no workaround from doing it the way that Jesus is teaching us to be like him. So in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That is such a saving grace when we're judging one another, ourselves first, as we'll see in a moment. Is this how Jesus did it? Well, it's his words, but I'm not sure if it's his attitude. What do you think you're doing, man? Look at the Bible. That's not what God said. Obviously, if that was a reference to scripture, I might have the, but I don't have Jesus there, right? Woman, is there no one here who condemns you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Oh man, I don't want to get close to this wench. No. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We'll never know what it was like for Holy God to come down among us and deal with us. Nor I'm convinced will we ever know what it is in the depths of his mercy to be patient with us. But you know what? He's given us firsthand experience as we deal with one another, unbeliever or believer. So more on the whole training thing and what's necessary to be like the Lord and qualified by the Lord to be used by the Lord to help others? Verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Well, again, it's not a parable, but it's more metaphor in this illustration. But do not perceive the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? We'll pick it up here in a moment, but let's get a firm grasp on what he's talking about. Everybody, I think, has probably had an irritation in their eye sometimes, and man, it can really command all your attention. It can drive the bus. You're doing something you really like, and then a bug or a thing or an eyelash or something's in there, and it's like, man, this is like job one, right? So eye is sensitive. We think about the way the Lord uses those illustrations. When he talks about his nation Israel, he who touches you as though he touches the apple of God. It's like, if you're going to mess with Israel, it's like poking God in the eye. If you've ever been poked in the eye, you know, nobody likes that, right? So the same with the speck here. You notice something in your brethren, fellow believers, and you will. You just flat will. You can't become more like Christ and not see these things, right? And here's the and it's not a bad tendency. Here, I'll help you with that. So he uses an illustration. So you got somebody who just walks in out of, like, I don't know, you're cutting wood with a skill saw, if you've ever done that, without your safety glasses. Ask me how I know. And your eyes are full of sawdust, right? And it's like, oh man, it can get pretty intense. Oh, and your brother's got a speck too. Here, let me help you out, bud. No, I think not, right? It's my eye. You need to, you don't see well. That's Jesus' point. In more clear terms, if you have a problem in your life that is not consistent with God's will, and it's not resolved, you really don't know what's needed to help somebody else. You might know the scripture, you got it mentally, but it's not experientially. Nobody's going to see by looking at your life and say, wow, clearly this person has something I want, it's working for them, what's your secret? I know nothing about sports, so I'm going to use, having said that, I'm going to use an illustration. I'm out on a putting green or the fairway or whatever it is, and somebody really wants to be a better golfer, and there's only two golfers on the green, me and Tiger Woods, and they both observed us taking a couple shots and playing, and they're going to go up to one of us and ask for lessons. Who do you think they go to? In case you don't know, I've never played golf in my life, right? Obviously. But what if I had the golf manual? This is how you do it. Well, he knows how to do it too, but he can do it. It's the difference between me quoting scripture to someone. Jesus not only told the truth, he lived the truth. He is the truth. That's what he's training us to be. So there's kind of something else I think that illuminates. What if you really want to see more fruit, like more people help you, that joy of helping people? Has not the Lord opened up the way to do this? It's like, this is where we start, right? Don't think, first off, that you're going to see clearly to help somebody with an infraction, because the greater problem is with you. It's not resolved in your life. And it's not like the world just knowing the answer, right? Nobody's going to go to a surgeon, a heart surgeon, who's just read the book and never, you know, performed surgery successfully. No reasonable person would do that. Why would they come to a Christian? I heard it expressed this way years ago and never really associated this passage, but the Lord's bringing it to my mind. People won't come to you for help if you look like you need help. That's so true. He's made us reasonable people. So Jesus is saying, think about this. If you're going to, it's got to be true in you first. Otherwise, it's just, you know, teaching's good, preaching, sermonizing, but it's not discipling. And Jesus is discipling us. Whatever Jesus is teaching us, he's got worked out in his life, and he trains people to train others. How about in our recent study in Philippi? The Philippians, rather, to the church in Philippi. Paul lamented, gosh, I got no one who's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. It's always a shortage of these people, but this is what Jesus is looking for. This is what you signed up for if you said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. He wants us to be like him, and he's going to do it. There's only one way. It starts with you. It's like, yeah, I know that's true. Now let me help. I'm going to go on a mission trip and help you. It's like, how's that working in your life? So as we get back to our text here in verse 42, Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? And we can become blind to our own shortcomings, our own fault, our own sin, our own evil, to use biblical word. Do you know what God's remedy is? Judging. Hey, this is discernment, judgment call. That's wrong. That's not the Lord. Done the right way. That's what Jesus is doing here, right? To anyone who applies to. And he goes further. Hypocrite. Oh, that's a party starter. I know it was done in all love and all gentleness. I can only guess at the tone, but I know Jesus said it in such a way that it cut somebody to the heart if they had ears to hear. Oh, it incensed others too and made them want to murder him. But this is for the disciples. When Jesus tells us these things, it's like, oh Lord, that's thank you. It was hard to hear, but good to hear. Hypocrite. By now, I'm sure all of us have had the teaching at some point. We know what a hypocrite is from the Lord's perspective. It's the Greek word. It's that word for a play actor, right? You're pretending to be something you're not. And it's used largely as a put down, a pejorative in our language. But no, listen, if it's not true in you, you're just playing at this thing. Hypocrite. First, order of priorities. Remove the plank from your own eye. A disciple has to be trained to become a disciple, to make disciples. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You know the acid test for this? You've tried this, right? You've tried to help, and it's just not ever helping. People have become like, and if, and the Lord's going to keep on this until we are really honest with the Lord. It's like, you know, you're telling about, I'm complete in Christ, right? I've forsaken all other things and I just follow Jesus. I only live for him. That's not true. Right? The Lord will point that out. In other passages in Scripture, we've got such vivid examples of this. And it's horrifying to think about. Jesus condemns the Sadducees, a religious group, right? They were the upright, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, their differences. But he said, you know, you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert. You know, all the effort, all the distance, all the expense, we got one. And you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. I heard a brother express it this way, and it obviously was useful. It stuck to my heart. He said, hey, your faith, you're going out there and you want to, you know, spread the gospel and preach the gospel and be all these things. Well, let's look at you. When it comes to your faith and how it looks like Jesus, well, let's put it in two categories. Your faith, you think it should be exported or quarantined? And that's really it. Sadducees, you shouldn't be spreading that. False teachers were warned about. You can look it up in 2 Peter, right? They promise others liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. If we're being honest, and that's us, we've not removed, but all I can tell you is you can trust Christ and he'll deal with it, but I have not been there yet. That's the difference between teaching and leading. You've heard me say that before. Teaching is a gift. I can tell you how it is, but I can't lead you to some place where I've not been. Right? give you a quote here that I think some of you will come across. Stuck with me. Brother's observation about the church said, "The church doesn't need more intellectual giants. It needs more spiritual giants." If I could make that more simple, it needs people who believe their life is a reflection. They simply trust God, and it's clearly evident that what is being taught is a reality. And for us as believers, it's a growing reality. There should be something in there, even though you'll know, like, I'm not apprehended, but I'm pressing on. I have reached that point of maturity, but that maturity only brings me, I'm still pressing forward. I'm still hungry, like Jesus said. Blessed are you who hunger now. It's not just food. Lord, I'm pressing. I'm going to lay hold of everything for which you've laid hold of me. I'm not going to just be happy to be in a group where, oh, we heard a good teaching. Now we're this is that. And I guess that's all there is. No, the Lord wouldn't let us rest there anyway. Look how he's teaching these disciples. The same way he's teaching these disciples. It's just stated here. But one of the things of teaching is giving the sense of what's being said. It's expounded upon throughout Scripture. So as we finish up with this, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Another illustration about trees and fruit. And everybody grabs this. We don't need much explanation. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Right? So, I mean, we've got a local example. One of our brothers is planting fig trees. He's not doing it because he likes oranges. Right? The greater context here is good and bad. How do you define that? What's your standard? What you like, what you want, where you set the bar. How about Jesus? Good teacher, said a wealthy young man to him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember Jesus' answer? Why do you call me good? Jesus isn't saying I'm not good. There's only one that's good, one that is God. So when it comes to the difference between good and evil, the only standard that we're to compare to is the Lord himself. That's what good is. Evil is anything contrary to the Lord's nature or will and purpose. No matter who says contrary to it. That's the standard that matters. So we bring this to our mind because the Lord's teaching about good and evil here. Verse 45, that gives us with a little bit of insight from the Holy Spirit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Where do you find a good man? Jesus said to the people, present, future teaching, on the subject of prayer, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. Oh, evil people still know the difference between good and evil, but you're evil. We're estranged from God. Oh, but if you're redeemed, well, that's a whole different story. You who he placed in Christ, he's forgiven you all your trespasses? Wow. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We touched on that earlier. And we know as believers, and this only applies to believers, this physical body that we inhabit, it's called, yes, the body is called our flesh, it's called a tent, it's called different things. But it's the facility that we have that expresses our nature. The reality is, as a believer, you've got two, the old and the new, the good, the new, and the bad, the old. Only one can be used in the facilities at the time. What's coming forth from the mouth? Is it the old nature, the unredeemed? Or is it the good? Well, how do you know? Well, you know a tree by its fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, love, joy, peace, patience. What's the focus of the Spirit? Himself? Not according to Jesus. He'll take what is mine. He'll declare it to you. He'll glorify me. The Spirit's always pointing towards Jesus, the thing that the Lord is doing. What is Jesus always talking about? What the Father wants. How about me? It's a mix. When I'm in the Spirit, I'm talking about the things of the Lord. Oh, I live here in the world and there's a physical world, but this is what the Lord did. And so I was doing this physical thing, but this is how the Lord used it. The rest of the time, it's what I want apart from the Lord. Or to use the Lord's word, it's evil. It's inconsistent with the Lord's will. Such a hard thing for believers, especially when we're immature. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Do you notice that in Jesus' teaching? Good fruit, bad fruit. What about the okay fruit? You know, the mediocre fruit. No, there's no middle ground. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Want an exercise in discernment or judging? Since we're in the company of believers, just listen to what we talk about. Oh, but before you listen to what your brother or sister is talking about, take the speck out of your own eye, or in this case, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Oh, who's using the facilities? Oh, come on, man. You're hardcore. Jesus doesn't look at it this way. Well, look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Because we like the teaching. Nobody ever spoke like this man. He speaks as one who has authority. There's this great test that Jesus gives us. Because you're going to encounter people, disciple, just like Jesus did. Right? And people like to hear it until, you know, Jesus kind of points the finger back at him. Only a disciple is going to endure that. And they endure that because it's the Holy Spirit doing it through them. But to hear the word and I say, oh, wait a minute. Well, how about in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, the Lord said to him, people are going to come to you. They're going to say, my people, they're going to hear your words. Because you are to them as one who plays an instrument, who has a lovely sound. They'll hear your words, but they will not do them. So let us not think that we couldn't become those. That's really the test. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? The test that I was referring to that Jesus said to his disciples in John 15. If they keep my word, they're going to keep yours too. And it's under the presumption that a disciple led by the Spirit of God, it's going to be God's word, right? So in the same way that not everybody listened to Jesus, the key is it the Lord's word? And the application perhaps is this. Jesus is saying this to us. You might hear it in my voice in the teaching aspect, but it's written for you in the book. It's like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's the test. Jesus isn't putting the onus or the burden on us to say, it's up to you now, I gave you the teaching, but make a judgment. Lord, I like to think I am, but it's not like me like it is with you. I got a plank here that needs to be resolved. Right? First just comes the standard. And then the teaching later. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is just pointing it out. Because how do people see themselves? Good, right? I'm a good person. I just keep bumping up against that phrase lately. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things which I say? Well, bottom line, disciple, and I won't go too far into it, is because we're not allowing him to do it. This is near and dear to you if you've been through the Abide study, right? We can't do anything apart from him. But here we are saying that we're doing, and it's really, it's us. So So here comes another illustration, final teaching. Verse 47 is key for our application today. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. Three things for point of application. You need them all. Whoever comes to me. We can't do anything apart from Jesus. So when Paul, who was trained by the Lord to train others, says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that's the absoluteness. This is the come to Jesus moment. There's some discernment to be called for. There's some self-examination, not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. That's not wise. We're comparing ourselves to Jesus. We're looking at that plank in our own eye. Wait a minute, am I really with Jesus? And am I even seeking to be with Jesus in all that I do? Or am I just content to hear the things that I like to hear, and that's, I think, as far as Jesus wants to take me? No, that's not what he says. Verse 47, whoever comes to me, come to Jesus moment, church. That's where we are. Here's my sayings, teaching's necessary. We're not adding to or taking away. And does them. The job isn't finished by being with Jesus and hearing the sayings. There was a great crowd was there that gathered to him to listen. And they're hearing him. But how many did them? Eventually. Just those being trained to be disciples. So when Jesus says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. Here comes the illustration. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. If you ever dug a hole, man, you know that digging is honest work. The deeper you go, it's real work. This is our Lord's illustration. Dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Again, a house is being built. The church is likened to a house, but we're talking about foundational things, right? Is the church going to stand? Well, it depends who's building it. If Jesus is building it, yeah, we know the gates of hell won't prevail. It's a little different illustration, but this is the foundation, the rock, right? The sayings, Christ himself, he is the word of God. And you got to go deep with this. No superficial, no, I heard a sermon, I liked it. It's not what he's talking about. If you're coming to Jesus, you're hearing these things and you're doing them, the deep digging, the hard work has been done. The foundation has been laid, Jesus says, on the rock. Jesus himself, of course, being the rock. And when, not if. Notice this, brothers and sisters. This is how the Lord tests. This is how you know. This is how you can discern or judge. Oh, the profession of faith, but when the difficulties came, that sister, that brother, that fellowship was taken out. They did not stay with Jesus. Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation, but also to be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. So again, the illustration, verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. For it was founded on the rock. We've all been shaken at times in our faith. This is how I know. Because if this isn't you, you can tell me afterwards and I will publicly recant. At some point in your walk, you've asked yourself this question. Have I really been saved? Am I really a believer? Is God really going to do this? I know it's really. That's a shaken faith. Right? That's not one that's built after the deep digging, the hard work on Jesus. Well, I came to him, I heard the same, but I didn't, the next thing. But if that's happened, it doesn't matter what comes. And the Lord will throw a lot of stuff to prove this. Look at that person. All these things, and they're still praising God, trusting God. They haven't gone. Why? Because where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Those being trained said to the Lord later. Jesus continues with the illustration, verse 49. But the counterpart, what Jesus doesn't want, what Jesus isn't doing, but you're going to see a lot of them, and perhaps we've been in this situation until we've moved to the other one, but he who heard and did nothing. Yeah, I was there for the teaching. I liked it. I think I remember it. Actually, I don't even remember it. But I didn't respond to it. I didn't go to the Lord in faith for clarification. I didn't ask him to make it real. I didn't stay there when it started getting hard, you know? But I heard. I did the study. I showed up. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Well, the good news, Jesus' house is unshakable. The better news is, that's the house he's building with us. Opportunity for growth? Well, it's dependent upon some examination here. We're looking at our motives. We're looking at our actions. We're looking at who's doing the work. We're looking at, are we doers of the word and not hearers only? Because when all of the qualifications that Jesus has put before us are met, we're still here and we're still going forward. We're saying, yeah, it's good, but I'm hungry for more. More Jesus. It's kind of like the house is still being built. Hopefully, Jesus used the word foundation. Let me just say that it challenges me to go to him. Because he's saying that's the starting point. And do you notice something else about the digging deep? It's kind of like that church in Corinth. There they are. It's like, oh, we're Christians and it's our best life now and we're doing things that even the other people aren't doing. And they're up there on the surface. They've heard the word, they've accepted, and it's just like, oh, no. Down, down, down you go. They're thinking up, up, up. We've heard another illustration about that. Jesus says famously, because everything Jesus says is famously, from the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, can you finish the verse? It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's talking about people, not agriculture. The illustration most of us are familiar with is, there you are. A little grain of, let's say, corn, King James, right? One seed goes in and it produces something, a head of corn. So it was one of those really photo-perfect ears of corn kind of thing. There you are, golden and shiny in a row amongst all the other grains of corn. It's a church. It's a nice church. We're teaching the Bible. We're polite. We're kind. Wonderful, but it's sterile. It won't produce anything. Each individual grain, if it's going to be fruitful, comes off that ear or cob. It falls into the dirt. It's icky. I liked it up there. It was nice. And then, oh, the golden outer, it's just all, but new life comes out of that. So when Jesus is talking in the illustration we read about the deep work, you're going down into the dirt until you hit the rock, the only place we can push off. All of our desires, our assumptions or presumptions, all got to go until we get down to Jesus. And from that point, the building goes up. Anything that was built before without that foundation, you know what happens? The trials keep coming. Great was its fall. Okay, it was tested and failed. That's not it. Until down we go onto the rock. And everything that's thrown at it doesn't shake it. It can't. It's founded on the rock. Not only is that what Jesus wants for us, that's what Jesus is doing. Be of good cheer, brethren. Because I think in many ways, most of which we don't certainly fully realize, but we see, it's like, there's all these things that are contrary to the idea that we had. But Jesus has taken us down, down, and down to the rock, the only foundation. And if we think differently, the Lord's going to reveal even this to you. Remember Philippians? Because that's the stage of the individual Christian's growth. Paul said to the Philippians, as many as you are mature have this mind. But if any of you think differently, God will reveal even this to you. He can't fail. You're going to be there. But I think the majority of the teaching today is for those God has prepared. He took us through that hard but necessary and ultimately good and praiseworthy events. Like, wow, Lord, I was, you know, I by myself, I'd be happy just to come to the Word, agree with the Word, and handle the parts that I like and just be happy to say it's going to just be ugly until I see you. Jesus said, no, I've got something far better than you. You see, you're complete in me. That's Colossians, right? I got everything here. And this is the way that I'm going to work it out. Well, it's here a little, there a little, line upon line. We've got a snippet, but here's what's important. God said something to you today. He put the emphasis where you need to hear it right now. So, you're here. You came to Jesus. You heard the saying. One more thing. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to acknowledge it? Take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready for everything you want to do in this area. Open my eyes, show me. You've said we've got to put your focus on me. Let you make me the vessel you want me to be before you'll use me to train others. So can you agree with me that whatever it is the Lord has said to you is what he wants to do with you, and now the opportunity is to come to him in faith and ask. Let's do that. Father, we do thank you. And as it is so often the case with me, I've heard so many things in the teaching, and there are things you've spoken to me, Lord. I'm asking for clarification and confirmation. Father, to hear the very thing that your heart sees and wants to do in me, Lord. Father, we come to you in faith, not knowing all of you or what you'll do, but trusting you, knowing enough to know that you and you alone are good. And if there's going to be, and there will be, goodness in us, it is your work in and through us. And as you've done that good work in us, Lord, you will use us to serve others. Father, at the beginning of today's teaching, there was motives. And I know that you've spoken to me personally about that. And I am thankful, Lord. I am learning, Father, to love your correction. Father, help us to notice always, to see things before, not to come to you after the fact confessing. That's good and necessary, but it's so much better, Lord, just to be with you, and as you have modeled and teach us, is just to walk with you, not to go places where you don't lead, not to lean on our own understanding, not to impose our standard of judgment, but to simply look to you and receive from you. So much, Lord, that is yet to be done, and all of it you will do, but we're asking for today's portion. And I'm asking again, Father, for all of us, whatever is most necessary for us, that we would hear it, we'd receive it, we'd come to you in faith and walk with you as you perfect that which concerns us. These things we ask, thanking you, praising you for your glory in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.